Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The presence of God is very powerful and mighty in this place. Hallelujah. I believe the Spirit of God will minister to us this morning. Hallelujah. When we come with expectation to the presence of the living God, God will meet. Oh, no. God will go over our expectations because our God is an infinite God. Our God is greater than anything that we expect of Him. Hallelujah. For the last few weeks, we have been going through the Gospel of John. And today, I won't be touching the Gospel of John. Okay, so a lot of you are relieved. Wow, what happened? So we've been going through the Gospel of John, and I was going through a series of discipleship. What is discipleship? What's the basic of discipleship? We've been going that for about 5 or 6 weeks now. Now, when we are going to this portion, because we have the Lord's Communion, I wanted to stress a little bit about the preparation for Lord's Communion. It's still related to discipleship, but it's not from the Gospel of John. So I'm going to take a portion, a parable that is we're going to focus on. It's called the parable of the marriage feast. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to be focusing on Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. But this account is found in Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. I'll read verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Hallelujah. This is a passage and a story that is very familiar to all of us. Jesus is speaking in parables, and he comes and he is explaining how the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom of God like? And I've been kind of explaining that the kingdom of God is eternal life in Christ. Knowing God means that you are a member of the kingdom of God. Knowing God means that your citizenship is in heaven, not on the temporary earth that we live in. So Jesus is saying what the kingdom of God is like. And in verse 2, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So this is the story that Jesus is telling. He's saying the kingdom of God is like how a king invites certain guests towards his son's wedding. Now, this is a special occasion. Weddings are certainly a special occasion. When we studied the first sign in the Gospel of John, John stresses that Jesus was attending a wedding in Cana. He multiplied the wine / grape juice, as you heard this morning. As he multiplied it, it was blessed, and a lot of people received a blessing from God. So when we come to here, it's an occasion of celebration. It is an occasion of great things, especially for us Malayalis. We understand this. When our wedding happens, especially in India, it is a certain tradition. You have to go to people's house, and after our relatives and people's house, and you have to go visit them. You got to meet them. You have to give them this note. If you happen to forget one family, they will not forget it for the rest of your life. They will keep reminding it. They will keep bringing it up with you. Oh, you didn't attend. You didn't invite us. I still remember. I mean, we still pray for you, but, you know, you didn't come in person and give. People are there. We understand the importance of wedding. We understand because in our culture, in every culture, wedding is a celebration. It is a cause for celebration, a cause of joy. Some people think that wedding is the day that they lost their independence. That's not true. Wedding is the day where you learn to be independent. Until then, you were under your parents' house. You learned how to do a few things. But it's when you truly got married where you learned that I like certain things done this way. Until then, you didn't realize that. Only when you got married, you realized that she's doing it a way that I don't like it. I am not familiar with that way. Or you find out that the clothes can be folded in that way too. So you learn different things about each other, and there you learn about your preferences and independence when you get married. So here, when we come to the celebration of the marriage feast, the king has certain guests that he's invited for his son's wedding. But all the people whom he invited have turned him down. All of them are busy. In this story, Jesus is talking about the Jews. The Jews are the people who are originally invited to the marriage feast. They are the chosen, elect people of God, the people who've been set apart with the covenant, with the old covenant that God made with Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob. Jesus came not to the Gentiles. Jesus came to the Jews. When Jesus came to the Jews, he invited them to participate in the marriage feast, and they didn't know it. And yet they turned him down, and later on we know that they crucified him. They rejected him as their Messiah. Only recently is there a big move in the Messianic community where people are coming in the Jewish land, in Israel, towards Jesus. People are, the Jewish people are learning that there is a chapter in the Bible named Isaiah 53 now. Most Jewish people have never heard or never read of Isaiah 53. The reason being is most Jewish people, when they go to the synagogues, that's where they receive their scripture. And because Christians were using Isaiah 53 as an apologetic to bring Jewish people towards Christianity, the leaders of the Jewish thought in 500 AD, early rabbis decided they're going to skip over the reading of Isaiah 53. So most Jewish people, even faithful Jewish people, have not come across Isaiah 53. If you go on YouTube, you can search for Jews reading or hearing Isaiah 53, and then they see that there's only one person in history who's met this demand, and it's Jesus, and their eyes are opening. There's a great revival that is happening in Israel. There's a great revival that is happening in the Jews. But when they did see the Messiah, they rejected him. But the word of God teaches us that they will see the one whom they have crucified, and they will repent. So a day is coming, and the day is already being prepared for us right now. But the Jewish people of Jesus' day rejected, even though they thought that Jesus might be the Messiah, they chose to make their heart hard like stone and rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So the king sends out his slaves in verse 4. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, this is the verse that we read, verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Verse 12, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This is a parable that we have often heard messages from. It's a very familiar passage to all of us. But I wanted to focus on Jesus, or the king, meeting this person among the dinner guests. Where do these dinner guests come? From the highway. They are from the streets. They just came straight away from the streets. There are evil people, there are good people inside this place. The king goes looking among all of them, and he finds one person, and he says, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes. And the man was speechless. And so God commanded, or the king commanded his servants to bind that person's hand and put him out in darkness. The marriage feast is a symbol of celebrating heaven. The marriage feast has always been, you know, a symbol of being married with Christ. In any Pentecostal wedding, most pastors will stress this message. Even though on earth two people are getting married, it is a symbolical representation of the church, which is the bride of Christ, getting married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We know that. It's a very familiar portion and metaphor that we use in our scriptures. So when the king says that one person in this marriage feast does not have wedding clothes, put them out in darkness, this person received the invite. This person made it into the kingdom, but then was found lacking and put out in this wedding clothes. So I want to focus on this part. I want to focus on what this man was doing. Now, we find this parallels in different places in scriptures. If we turn our Bible to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Can someone help me by reading it? Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Amen. So this is also another passage we have heard. Joshua, the high priest, is actually a man of God. He's standing in the presence of the living God. Zechariah sees a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing in the presence of the living God. There we see Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the New Testament calls him. The accuser of the brethren, pointing towards Joshua and saying, this guy is not good enough. This guy is not worthy. He did the same thing about Moses. He did the same thing for Job. And in fact, he's doing the same thing for you. He's saying you're not good enough. You're not worthy of salvation. You're a sinner. You sinned last week. You sinned the previous year. You sinned throughout your life. This person is not worthy of eternal life. This person is not worthy of the kingdom of God. This person is not worthy to have citizenship in heaven. This person is not worthy for eternal life. But God tells him, or the angel of the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, which literally means shut up, Satan. You don't have a place here to speak. Why? Because even though Joshua is wearing filthy robes, God commands his angels to take his filthy robes and put on him clean raiments, festal robes, robes of celebration. Put on a clean turban on him, removed his iniquity, and put on him another robe. This is the story of every believer. None of us are worthy to be in the presence of the living God. None of us are worthy to stand before a holy God. All of us are sinners, and the Bible teaches us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then when we read this scripture, this angel of the Lord, who is the same as God, orders Joshua's clothes to be replaced with robes of celebration, festal robes there. What is this filthy robes? What is this filthy garments? In Isaiah, we have a very familiar verse. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. If you turn there. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And someone help me and read it out. Like Yes, so we read that part, and that's a verse that we often use. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. I want to go to another portion of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 36, verses 17 to 18. Can someone read that, please? So sorry, it is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 17 to 18. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 17 to 18. Can someone read that portion, please? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 17 to 18. Thank you. We can skip the rest verse. So here, when we read that portion, we are seeing that God had chosen and elect the Israelites, the people who had a covenant with God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their generation had a promise of God. And when we come later on throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people are God's select people. They are chosen by God. They have received the covenants of God. They have received the law of God. They have received the manifestations of God. They have received the prophets of God. In fact, they even received the Messiah himself. And yet, they chose to walk in wickedness. And here we read that in a woman's impurity, that's how wretched their sins are. And when we go to Isaiah chapter 64, that filthy rags is talking about that dirtiness, that kara, that stain that comes from the impurity of a woman. That is likened to our righteousness. Disgusting. Not fit. Not good. Unclean. What is that? Our righteousness. This is not even our sins. Our sins being dark in front of God, yes, we can understand. But can you imagine that our righteousness, our attempt to do good, our attempt to be holy, our attempt to be perfect like God, is like a dirty stain before God. See, Joshua the high priest was a man of God. He lived in holiness. Every day he would stand in front of God and ask God for forgiveness of his sin. He would do sacrifices for the people. He would take the blood of the cattle and spread it, not just on himself, on the altar, on the tabernacle, and on the people, saying that this blood removes your sin. Here's a man who is faithful before God, and yet when he stands before God, his garments are like filthy robes. Children of God, it is not possible for us to enter into the kingdom of God on our righteousness. Last week, I talked about how a lot of the things that we have in this world, what we are running for, are sometimes idols. And I talked about how sometimes we think we're worshiping God, but instead we're running our life towards idol worship. And then when we repent, it almost seems like this is something that you must do. Children of God, we cannot do this on our own. Sometimes we are unaware of our own flaws. We are unaware of the logs in our own eyes. We can see the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes, but we are almost unaware of the logs in our eyes. I don't know if any of you have seen or heard of a floater in their eye. Have you guys heard of a floater in the eye? It happens with people that sometimes when they close their eyes, they see this small black thing floating in their eye. It is because of either a blood vessel in the retina or some other thing. So it looks like there's a dirt floating around in your eye, but it's not. It's just that your brain is interpreting it as a black dot going around. When you look at everything around you, there is like this black dot that keeps going around, zooming in, zooming out, and no matter how much you try and clean it, it will not clean itself. But after a few weeks and a few months, you will think that the floater does not exist anymore. Not because the floater disappeared, but because your brain has now deleted the floater from your vision. Which means that your brain now thinks that this floater is not there. You can see your vision and it's deleted the floater. In fact, maybe sometimes you'll just see a blurry thing and you know, oh, there's the floater. But it's gone. You don't see it. I have a floater in my eye. I got it maybe last year. The first time I tried to clean my eyes, like remove the dust, it didn't go. And I thought maybe there's something in my eye. But now I can look at all of you without any of that floater coming in, impeding that vision. But sometimes when I'm trying to focus, I can see that this light now even, I can see that dot going across my eye. Before it was a big black dot. Now it's just a small fuzzy thing that doesn't even impede my sight. This is what happens with our sin. When we ignore our sin and live with our sin long enough, our brain removes that log from our eye. It becomes our blind spot. It becomes our area where we cannot see anymore. So when we look through our eyes, it is easy for us to see other people's speck, but we can't see the log in our own eyes. How then can we remove the log in our eye? Only if the Holy Spirit convicts us. Children of God, we cannot stop our idol worship on our own. In fact, most of us will be offended when people say that you are worshiping an idol. We will be offended because we are not worshiping any idol. But unless we submit to the Holy Spirit and reveal to us my blind spot, God. Reveal to me an area that you need to prune in my life. Reveal to me an area that you need to cut off in my life. Reveal to me where I need to be more like you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come to do surgery on your spiritual man. All of us need that surgery. Because if you don't need that surgery, it means you're equal to Jesus Christ. Are any of us equal to Jesus Christ? None of us are. If you think you are, you can meet me after church and I want to congratulate you. But if you think you have room to improve and you're not like Jesus Christ, that means there is room for the Holy Spirit to operate on you. On the other hand, if we think we are perfect, if we think we are there, if we think we will make it into heaven just by the way we are right now, we have to be very careful. Why are we disregarding the Holy Spirit? Why is the Holy Spirit not convicting us to lead a more holier life? Okay. So we talked about this righteousness being like a filthy rag. We talked about these people who are walking around in their darkness. But let's focus on Ezekiel chapter 36 itself. Let's go from Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 25 to 29. Can someone read that? Read from 25 to 30. Reading till verse 29. Amen. In this, just this chapter, just before, we read about how the Israelites are filthy before God. Their righteousness does not count for even a drop of clean water before God. They are stains. These chosen elect people of God are a stain before God. And yet, in verse 25, God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel about a future. A future that is coming where I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. How? How can you do that? Because I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Children of God, we cannot please God unless we are in the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we know. If you just go back to my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, it talks about this. A person who lives in the flesh cannot please God. Because the flesh and the spirit are enemies to one another. So how is it possible for a human being to please God? Only if the spirit of the living God is living within you. The spirit of the living God, when it lives within you, it equips you to lead a supernatural life. A natural life is a fleshly life. A natural life is a sinful life. A natural life is not a life of discipleship. A natural life is the wide way that leads to destruction. But the life that is lived in the Spirit is a life that is denying oneself. It's a life that is taking up the cross. It is the life that is following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's the life that says, I am a disciple of Christ. Where He goes, I will go. Let Him increase, let me decrease. Those people have set their treasure in heaven because they see that this is temporary. I fix my eyes on the eternal. You cannot do this with your own ability. You cannot choose to live holy by yourself. You have to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by our works. Our works are like filthy rags before God. Only God can remove our sin and put marriage robes on us. No person can come into the kingdom of God with filthy rags. You think you got it. You think you will make it. You will think you're a good person. When the master comes and looks at you, what are you wearing? Get out. If any of us claims that we are entering to heaven based on our works and our good deeds, based on what we have done on earth, don't fool yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can sanctify us so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us go into a few more chapters. I just want to kind of end it with a few verses. Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Someone else read Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Amen. Can someone read verse 17 and 19, please? Amen. This portion of scripture, Jesus is speaking. This is not John's words. These are Jesus' words to churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. What I read was two portions, Sardis and Laodicea. To the church in Sardis, Jesus says, there are some of you who have not soiled your garments. You will walk with me in white, for you are worthy. And when we read verse 5, this should put fear in our hearts. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. This is God talking not about unbelievers. He is addressing the church in Sardis, and he's saying, some of you have kept yourselves from getting filthy. Some of you are worthy to walk with me. Jesus didn't say all of you. The some of you who will be overcomers, your name I will not erase from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let's come to the church in Laodicea. What's their problem? They think they are holy. They think they have gold. They think that they are dressed. They think they are rich. Jesus' definition for them is, you are poor, wretched, and naked. What should you do? Come to me. Come to the feet of Jesus. Especially when church people think they are rich, that they are perfect, when they have everything in life. That is the exact time when we need the Holy Spirit more than ever before to convict the church. When a church thinks it has reached the zenith of holiness, it's when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals, you are naked, you are poor. Come to me. I will give you white garments to wear. I will give you gold. You think you can see, but you're blind. I will give you ointment for your eyes. It's the problem is because we think we can see, we don't understand that there's a large floater as a log in our eye. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. But when the Holy Spirit reveals that floater, then you can say, God, remove that log. Until this day, we are focused on other people. Until this day, we are focused with the sins of other people. Maybe even within our church. Maybe from people from outside our church. But God is saying, expose yourself to the knife of the Holy Spirit. When we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the brokenness, I'm just going to tell you a few verses. Just write it down. You don't have to read it. Exodus chapter 32, verse 33, it talks about the book of life, where God says, anyone who walks with me, if you are faithful, your name will be in the book of life. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 8. Let's just read that. And I'll probably read, my time is up, so I have to quickly summarize. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 8. I'll read it. Verse 7 onwards. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Children of God, this is very confusing, because the word of God there tells us that there is a marriage that is coming. The marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of Jesus Christ. The bridegroom Jesus is going to get married to the bride, the church. We are the church. And to this bride, they are given a huge, beautiful robe, a wedding gown to wear. What is this wedding gown? It is the righteous acts of the saints. But children of God, are we righteous? No, we are not. So then, how is it possible for the bride to be ready when they are wearing their own righteousness? We are not ready. So we have to go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 14. I think I love reading verses too much. That's my problem. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 14. I'm going to read it quickly. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hand. So now John is seeing, immediately after he sees a great number of people, the 144,000 people that are chosen from the tribe of Israel, from the people of the Israelites, as he sees, and then he looks again. And when he looks again, this tribe that was supposed to be just 144,000 people become a great multitude that cannot be counted. They are all clothed with white robes. These are people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people. And John asked this question, who are these people? In fact, John was thinking it, but he didn't have the guts to ask him. So one of the elders comes up to him in verse 13 and says, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? John said to the elder, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can we keep our garments spotless? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The only way to keep our garments spotless is to wash ourselves in the blood of the Lamb. Children of God, this is not once in a lifetime occurrence. Every time we walk, every time we live in this wicked world, even if we didn't want it to, the dirt of the world will get on our shirt. Around our clothes. What should a child of God do? Wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. There is much more scripture that I can read, but I'll just say this scripture, not to read. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. Write that down. You can read it later. What does this have to do with the Holy Communion? The Holy Communion is asking us to participate in the new covenant. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, we read that Jesus is talking about participating in the bread, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. This is my new covenant. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we also read, that's the passage that Pastor speaks about every time when we read from the scriptures. Do not reach out to this table unworthily. Examine yourself. The children of God, and I've said this before, which one of us is worthy to reach out to touch the table of the Lord? Which one of us is worthy, based on our own acts, to go and come in front of the presence of God? None of us are. None of us are able. And if you think you are worthy, then you are making God a liar. And 1 John chapter 1 tells that you are not worthy and you're not walking in the light. You are walking in darkness. If you think that you are worthy. Every child of God who steps to take this bread and this wine, or this grape juice, sorry, they should know they are not worthy. Then what makes us worthy? If we examine ourselves, none of us are worthy. Wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus. Submit your heart and your life before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I am a sinner. I am broken. I cannot live a holy, righteous life without your Holy Spirit in me. When we truly understand that, church, you are the bride that is ready for your bridegroom. You are the bride that is ready, clothed with the robes, the marriage robes, the wedding gown. you are ready to meet your bridegroom. We as a church, are we ready? Just ponder on that for a moment. I'll ask for the worship team to come forward to have for the Holy Communion. And let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we surrender our lives to you. Father, none of us are worthy to extend our hand to this holy table. But you made us worthy. Thank you for equipping us with the Holy Spirit to lead supernatural lives. We want to serve you with every fiber of our being. We want to live a holy life for you, God. Equip us to live in the spiritual man. May you increase, may we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.